Thank you very much, and very pleasant good day. I'm Vernon Joins, and at this time we're going to be speaking on the subject of workers together with God. It's one of my favorite subjects to think that I am a partner with God and can work together with Him. But back through the years, I've often preached on the theme of what man must do in order to be saved. Always, I've tried to present in a careful and understandable manner the plan of salvation that's found in the book of Acts. While all the other books of the Bible serve the general purpose of guiding man toward salvation, it is especially in the book of Acts that we of the Christian era find specific instructions as to what to do in order to become a Christian and thereby be saved. In the second chapter of Acts, we read of the 3,000 who became Christians on Pentecost. In Acts 8, we read of those in Samaria who came to Christ, as well as the Ethiopian nobleman who was converted. In the 9th chapter, we are told of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In chapter 10, Cornelius and his family are described as they became Christians. Lydia and the Philippian jailer are the subjects of chapter 16, and the Corinthians are mentioned in chapter 18. Now, 8 times in the book of Acts, the Lord gives us clear-cut examples of how men are to become Christians. It is especially heartening to notice that in every instance of conversion, and the pattern was the same. First, they heard the gospel of Christ preached and believed it. Their faith in Christ as the Son of God led them to repent of their sins. They then made known their faith by some statement of confession. And finally, they were baptized for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. After which they, actually comes at the same time, because this is a new birth and when one is born, it's then that they are members of the Lord's church. Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. They followed the living of the faithful Christian life. As I have preached on this theme using these God-given examples, many have responded to Christ's invitation and have become Christians. The same has been true as a result of the preaching of countless other gospel preachers. But there were also many who did not respond to the Lord's invitation. Now, many of these were thoughtful people to whom the plan of salvation seemed strange and unreal. Some thought it was too simple. Some thought it was too hard. They have felt, at least, and some have said so, how could standing before an audience and saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," save your soul? How could being dipped in the water save me? Sometimes they have said, surely an infinitely loving God would not condemn men to eternal hell merely because they had not made a confession of faith and been baptized. Surely an infinitely loving Heavenly Father would not save men merely because they had spent a few minutes in performing the acts of confession and baptism. It may be, too, that they have been repulsed by what they thought was a doctrine of salvation by one's own efforts. A tremendous background is in the Bible to support that which is being taught. Now, if one looks at these outward acts alone, they really do seem inadequate to save man's soul from all past sins, but there is a great deal behind these acts. There is something deeper than that which we have spoken in the plan of salvation. It is that tremendous background behind these teachings that we have named, which I want to present to you. Unless we can see the background, these things are indeed shallow and almost meaningless as far as most people are concerned. What I wish to say can be best said in terms of 3 words. Yet I hesitate to use these 3 words because they're not common words. They're not words that we ordinarily use. It may be that a whole year passes without your saying any one of the three. I'm speaking of the words redemption, justification, and reconciliation. As I say them, you may almost say, well, I have turned those words over to the preachers. They're not for me, but they are for you. Well, let's take a look at the word redemption, the first of the three. This word redemption is one that implies an understanding of the fall of man. Man created in God's image did not remain pure and sinless like God. Through sin, man has been and is estranged from God. Then man needed to be redeemed. Back in the book of Genesis, we read, and Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. That's what we mean when we say man fell. He fell from the grace of God. We mean that from that pure beginning, man was contaminated by evil and he became estranged from God. Have you ever in a personal relationship had something arise which estranged or separated you from someone whom you had formerly intimately known and loved? Has it ever come to the place that you no longer associated with that with each other? And do you remember how painful that particular act and incident was? Maybe it was some relative who became estranged. Think how much worse it is when man, the creation of God, was estranged from God. Man needed to be redeemed. In the New Testament, Paul wrote, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 and also verse 23. Not one of us, in fact, no one who has ever lived, would get to heaven if it were not for redemption. Man fell away from God, not God from man. There was no hope of eternal life for man without redemption. When Isaiah wrote concerning Messiah, he described him as a redeemer. And, of course, a redeemer is one who brings about redemption. In Mark 10, verse 45, there is a sentence, for the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. A redeemer is one who pays the ransom for another. In Romans we find, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, verse 24. Turning to the book of Ephesians, we find this passage. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. But we also find a parallel of this in the book of Colossians. We see the same expression in which he says, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1:14. God realized that we were slaves to sin, and he bought our freedom. That's literally what redemption is. Behind the act of being buried in water, there is a tremendous first act in which the Son of God died on the cross to redeem mankind. The demands of justice were met. The price of man's redemption was paid. Man was ransomed, and salvation became a reality. And the second word is justification. The word justification, likewise, appears a number of times in the New Testament. And as in the case of the word redemption, it appears also often in the book of Romans. In fact, a moment ago we read the passage from Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There, redemption and justification appear in the same verse of Scripture. They are tied closely together. Continuing, we read, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of them that have faith in Jesus. We reckon that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 3, 24 through 28. There was no way that one could keep the law which was given through Moses on Mount Sinai. They could keep it perfectly. Christ is the only one that ever did. And if he could have, then maybe he could have used the works of the law in order to be justified. But he says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in Romans 3. As we have noticed these sentences, you have seen the words justified, just, justifier, and justification. In chapter 4 of the book of Romans, we find this: who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Romans 4 and verse 25. And in chapter 5, verse 18 of Romans, we read, so then, as though one trespassed the judgment, came to all men to condemnation. Even so, through one act of righteousness, that is Christ on the cross, the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. That again is the word justification. Now this word justification is what is known as a forensic word. It means that it has to do with the law courts. Here is a man who is before the judge's bench charged with a crime. The judge acquits him. He is justified, and he is free to go. Now the third word, as you recall, is reconciliation. After God had redeemed us, after he had freed us from having to pay the penalty for our sins, he went that third step, and he reconciled us. This is a family word, which suggests a father and an estranged son. The son ran away from home, saying, I will never go home again. The father, perhaps, had exercised some discipline, and the son rebelled and left home. Later he came to himself and came home. The father said, I will never let him live in this house again. But he relents, and he welcomes him home. And the son says, Father, I'm sorry. And the father says, Son, you are forgiven. Now, that's reconciliation. Now, the two men stand, arms around each other, tears flowing down their cheeks, the penitent boy and the forgiving father. It's the story of the prodigal son, which we could read in Luke 15. That is reconciliation, and the father forgave him and let him come home and restored him to what he was before he left home. Now, this word reconciliation, like the others, also appears in the New Testament. It is from Romans chapter 5, and I have chosen to notice a couple of verses, verses 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. These are strange words, but they are rich words. And in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 through 20, is one of the clearest passages we can find anywhere when Paul says about this same idea of reconciliation, but all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We beseech you on the behalf of Christ be ye reconciled to God. Now, redemption means that our freedom from sin has been bought. Justification means we have been freed from the necessity of paying the price of our guilt. Then, perhaps the sweetest of all, reconciliation means that we have been restored to the fellowship of God. Now, you see, in this, God has a part and man has a part. This that we have been studying divides into two parts, and you have seen that if you were keeping up with the scriptures that we were using. Now, first, salvation depends upon God. God had to initiate it. God had to start it all, or we could not be saved. He did it when he sent Christ to die on the cross. That is where redemption, justification, and reconciliation took place. God, through Christ on the cross, made possible the salvation of our souls. The words "made possible" do not of themselves mean made actual. Not everybody will be saved, though everybody is invited. Not everybody will be in heaven, though heaven has a place reserved for everyone. God has simply made possible salvation for all men. And in the second place, salvation depends upon us, mankind. Turn the coin over and there is man's side. Our side is to meet the conditions that God has laid down for redemption of salvation. There is a part that we emphasized in the beginning of this message and saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Yeah, that's a part of the condition. Being buried with the Lord in baptism for forgiveness of sin is a part of the condition. When we see this great background of meaning behind these acts, we become aware of the great beauty and strength they take on. Without redemption, justification, and reconciliation, there would be such shallow acts for us to go through. But when you have comprehended God's part, you can then see the value of man's part. Do you believe in Christ with all of your heart? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus before men? Are you willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you willing to live a faithful Christian life as long as you live upon the earth? If you are, then that's your part in the bargain. In this way, you make actual what God made possible. God has done his part in our salvation. He did that almost 2,000 years ago. When we do our part, we become workers together with God. Are you willing to assume your duty and responsibility in your work with God and be saved? I certainly hope so, and I hope that you do it immediately. Thank you for listening to the broadcast today.